This morning, as I'm speaking, there'll be some times where I'm addressing graduates because this is Grad Sunday, and we have a lot of graduates in the audience. So when I do that, the rest of you can just hold your horses. Specifically, right now I wanted to say that you don't have to have a high school diploma to understand that this message applies directly to young people who will be leaving home and going off to a place where they will be a stranger. Perhaps it'll be the workplace, perhaps it'll be a college campus. Wherever it is, like these people 2,000 years ago, you are likely to struggle with similar things. How do I fit in with this new group of people? How do I make ends meet? How do I choose a career that is going to help me to do all that I want to do, that my hopes and dreams would be able to come true? And as you wrestle with these things, we are always left with that one last thing, that we all want to be loved. We all need community. Can you imagine these exiles kicked out of their city, kicked out of their homes, and sent to a place where they didn't know anybody? Or perhaps living with a family member? All of these feelings are feelings that they experience. And you can pick up on it. As you listen to Peter and how he addresses these feelings, though, you can pick up that he seems to be giving them some disciplines that they can focus on. Today, I want you to be thinking about this one idea, that your hopes and dreams will always be defined by the limit of your perspective. I have a window up here on stage, and the window serves as an illustration about the circumstances and things in life that happen to us. Sometimes these circumstances and things in life that happen to us become our total focus. Like this, when we see this window, we can be looking at the glass itself. We can be looking at spots on it. We can look in that. Wow, these top parts a little smearier. What a nice frame. Oh, look, this must seal the weather out. And we become focused on the immediate, the things that are right in front of us. But 1 Peter 1:13 says that we need to look beyond the immediate and have a different perspective. Perhaps some of you sitting down front saw the shift in my focus. You saw that I wasn't not looking at the glass anymore, but instead I'm looking at you. And that's how God is calling us, to look past the circumstances in our life and to focus on a hope that is greater than any hope or any dream that we could dream of for this life. And when we do that, when we focus beyond, it helps us to redefine how we look at what we see right in front of us. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 first, and let's take a look at some of these disciplines that I'm talking about that Peter is saying, and it seems like he's saying to me that these problems that happen in life are all a matter of perspective, and that perspective is defined by Christ. Look first in chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy because I am holy.'" Everybody wants to fit in. But Peter says that it's the discipline of standing out that helps you to keep your focus on Christ, that helps you to keep from becoming consumed with the circumstances that are right in front of you, that are even tearing you up, and see beyond them. It's the discipline of standing out, not fitting in, that God is calling us to. Stand out. Don't worry about fitting in. So how do we do that? What my mind is fixed on, this passage says, is what the way that we stand out. And in verse 13, there are three different things that I want to look at. First, it says, prepare your minds. Next, it says, keep sober. And then finally, in the verse, it says, fix your hope. First, the be prepared part. Be prepared for action. The verb that is actually used here is to gird up the loins of your mind. That's what the King James Version says. This is my grandpa's Bible, and this is something that he spent a lot of time in. I took it home after his funeral. He had several of them. They were all similar. When you open it up and look at it, you can tell he's been here. And as you go through the pages, you see he's been there too, and been there too. And on some pages, you see that he spent a lot of time there, and the pages are wrinkled. Or perhaps there are tears on the page that has smeared the ink. And over again, we see that the Word of God for Grandpa was central to his life, and that his focus was here. To be quick on the uptake is a verb that's used in the Bible that says that in this Bible is translated, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that might sound awful strange to us today, and we'd be like, I'm glad that we have a better translation. But what it meant was, is when they were wearing those flowing robes, if you needed to be get into action, if you want to run, if you want to go anywhere, you got to get the excess robe that's tangling up your legs away from your legs. So they would pull up the robe and tuck it into their belt and then run. So to be quick on the uptake is the idea that I have. But the quick part is going to God's Word and looking at what He has there for us. Not to get caught up in all the things that tangle us up. If you're like me, sometimes there's things that bother you and you start repeating them in your mind. And you start thinking about that person at work. And you start thinking about all the things that you're going to say to them when you see them the next day. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about the things that you're going to say to them. And over again, you got all this excess stuff. And that excess thinking that has nothing to do with the Word of God bogs us down and keeps us from being prepared for action. It keeps us from being able to see how to join God in His work in people's lives. And so we get obsessed on the things that are right in front of us instead of the fact that God's compassion and God's grace is for them too. And maybe they're acting the way they're acting because they're hurting. Because they're confused, because they're trying to fit in instead of stand out. When we stand out, God starts to use us to make a difference because we start to speak God's word. And in various ways, people learn that we're Christians. And then we begin to have an impact on lives around us. But college students, one of the things that really catches us when they go away to college or higher education is that the next phrase, it says, be sober. It's so easy to get clouded judgment when you start to hear the intoxicating views of the world around us. The reason why I say that this passage is saying be sober because it's referring to our minds and keeping our minds clear. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to look at every worldview that people are intoxicated by, that people feel warm and fuzzy about. Every time, it has to do with just our feelings. And every time, it runs away from the difficult questions by putting something else that's not even logical, that everybody is getting to heaven their own way, or that what's true for you is true for you, but even if it's not true for me, it can be true for you. And we get intoxicated by this stuff, and these professors stand up there, and they use all these grandiose expressions and words, and you stand in awe or sit in awe, and you're listening, and you're like, wow, he's really smart, or she's really smart. They really believe this stuff, and maybe I believe it too, because I don't have to think about people going to hell. I don't have to think about all those hard things that Jesus says. I can just brush those aside and go after what feels good. I guarantee you that the things that we become intoxicated every time are avoiding the most difficult questions in life, not answering them. The Bible is a truth that we return to, that we're quick on the uptake, that we make sure that our judgment is not clouded, and we compare what we hear to what the Word of God says. And finally, in this verse, it says that fix our hope on the grace that is to come. That's why I said that we need to look beyond the immediate. That's why I said looking through the glass to the hope that is to come. Now, many of you might come to this message, and you can go two ways. You can say, I've heard this message before. Just focus on Jesus, and everything will be fine. Others of you are bogged down in some things that are really bothering you, and you become fixed on the immediate. And instead, what Peter is saying is, when we bring the discipline into our lives of standing out, it helps us to maintain our focus on the hope that is to come. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Because just a few verses earlier, look at 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, it says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that hope to stand in God's presence, that hope, that ability to be able to take the long view in the first place is made possible because of the hope, the living hope that is available to us now through Christ's forgiveness and grace. Because he died on the cross. Because when I look at heaven, I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to be acceptable or unacceptable. I don't have to think about some big scales up there weighing my good versus my bad and God looking at me like this, disappointed. These things are not in my mind, so I don't. That's just something I wouldn't want to look forward to. But the grace of Christ found in the cross allows us to see that moment when we stand in God's presence without fear, knowing that it's not our imperfection, it's not our sins that God is looking at. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins on our behalf. It's that that gives us the right to stand in the presence of a holy God. Not our actions and not our behavior, but Jesus Christ. So fix our hope on the grace that comes. It's for now. When we apply the cross of Christ now, that's what makes our hope for the future possible. The problem is, though, that we are all conformists, and we all do want to fit in. And in this next verse, it talks about that. In verse 14, it says, As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Don't be conformed is the same word that's used in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So many times we spend so much energy trying to be accepted by people around us, trying to fit in by what we wear, trying to fit in by what we drive, by the neighborhood that we live in. Have you ever not invited somebody over to your house because you don't think you will fit in if they see your house? Then we know that we're consumed with the things that are now. We're being distracted by things that don't matter. God is calling us to have a different perspective, and that comes through holiness. For a Christian, to stand out means to be holy. And that's what he's saying in verse 14 and 15 and 16. He's saying, but I don't want you to get distracted. Because in verse 15, you might think it's shifting back to a behavior-focused point of view instead of a heart-focused. Verse 15, it says, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The behavior is a result of the heart. Parents, if we get obsessed about the behavior of our kids and making rules to try to keep them in line without going after their hearts, then all we are doing is putting some temporary patches on life, keeping them from some immediate disaster without helping them to be able to achieve what God wants them to achieve for the long view. Because when they're strangers, all of the sudden, off to college, off on their own career, how will they act? They will act not by the rules necessarily. Maybe they're rote learners and they're rigid and they stick by that and that's just their personality. But for the most part, we start to slip because our heart wasn't in the right place in the first place. So God is calling us to remember that we need to come from the heart. And the illustration here is lust. It says, don't be conformed to lust. Don't get your sexuality all messed up by the world's definition of sexuality. Our culture is consumed with lust. It's all over our television. It's all over ads, even an advertisement. It's all over the internet. And lust becomes this big, huge distraction for us. You are not alone. Peter's readers struggled with this too. The test is, what do you do when you're a stranger, when you're away on a business trip, and nobody knows what your values are? What do you do when you're alone? This is the test for where your heart is. This is the test to see if you're following rules or if you're following a heart that's been transformed by the cross of Christ rather than conformed to a pattern that the world is constantly throwing at us. Lust is this example that Peter uses, and I think we all resonate with this. But sometimes we start to become obsessed with the dirt that's on our window, and we think about the mistakes that we've made, and we get bogged down, and we're like, I am so unworthy. I don't deserve God. I've asked Him to forgive me 1,000 times. And my mind returns to the immediate, the gratification of the moment instead of the long view that He is calling me to. And so this discipline of standing out is something that when we're constantly focused on loving God from our heart, then we stop obsessing about the things that are on the windshield because our behavior on the outside happens because of the condition of our heart on the inside. Then we know that we're walking with God. I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road and had a bug, a big fat bug, hit your windshield. You know, that thing hits your windshield and it's there. And it's right in front of you. And you're like, oh, a monarch butterfly. The look on her face. But if you do that and your focal length changes, you're going to crash. If you're obsessed with what's on the windshield, then you're not obsessed with what the windshield is for. It's to help you to stay focused on the road. And as Christians, sometimes we get obsessed about sins that we are forgiven for. And we allow Satan to tell us truth that we're unworthy. And instead of admitting it and saying, I am unworthy, apart from the cross of Christ, I have nothing. Instead, we try to make ourselves worthy somehow. And we pile on ourselves rules instead of piling on ourselves an obsession to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. You shall be holy because I am holy. This is what the verse says that follows that. You shall be holy. Reminds me of Lord of the Rings when Gandalf is standing on the bridge in between this demon and the people he's trying to save. And he stands in the gap between them. And this Christ figure who falls, dies, and returns. He says, "You shall not pass." For me, I see Christ standing before, in front of me, warding off the fiery darts of the evil one and saying, "You shall be holy." But it's future tense and reminds me of Philippians chapter 1, 6, one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. What does it say? It says that we are a work in progress. It says that he who began a good work in us is bringing it to completion. It's a continuous action that he is doing in our lives. Until when? Until we're standing in the presence of God. Colossians chapter 3, the same thing. When our hearts are set on before the throne, when our minds are set on him, and when we understand that this earth is a process, this earth that things come at us and we do make mistakes, we are broken without Christ, it is then that the cross of Christ allows us to see beyond. You shall be holy because I am holy. The second discipline that we're looking at besides standing out is to look at the things that we value through God's eyes, to judge value like the Father judges value. In verse 17, we see this whole judge thing, and it is coming right back to verse 13, before the throne of God part. Sometimes we really, really get obsessed with our money in our culture. In Peter's culture, these people were exiles. Perhaps they had to flee from their estate that they inherited from their great-grandfather, or they had to sell at bottom basement prices, and they're in this city, and they're having to make ends meet. And they're like, how do I get a good job? How do I build back up what I had before? And Peter's saying, no. The way through this is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of determining what is valuable in the world, the way God determines what is valuable in the world. And in these verses, it says, starting in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to one's work, conduct yourself in fear during your time of stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as the Lamb of God, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Three things to test. How do I know that I'm judging value like the Father judges value? The test of reverence, the test of time, and the test of redemption. And I see these three things in the three words that are here, that it says that we need to do these things in fear that while our stay is on earth, and it all needs to be in perspective of the blood of Christ. First, the perspective of reverence. The things that we fear the most are the things that we reverence the most. If you fear not being able to drive a nice car, if you fear being rejected for somebody because you choose to stand out and be different and to represent a different worldview than the people around you, if you fear these things, then these are things that you reverence. These are things that you worship. These are things that become idols in our life. It's not just our gold and silver that can be an idol in our life. It could just be the obsession with not being made fun of because we're different. And we become so obsessed with that, we reverence it and we worship it. And we allow it to define who we are as people. God is calling us to reverence him the most, to focus on him, to see past these things that are but for a little time, the test of time, the perspective things that are just for a little while, before we stand in his presence, renewed, and are freed from the chains of sin and all of this world. Over time, we begin to see things differently when we're looking at things over time. When we don't worry so much about the moment as how the moment looks in view of eternity. And then finally, the test of redemption, the cross that comes over the window and helps us to be able to see through. In this passage, it talks about silver and gold and how we all have the tendency to like shiny things. But can you imagine standing before God and offering your net worth to Him? I mean, that would be embarrassing. Really, He invented gold. And apparently there's more amazing things than that in heaven. And this thing that we made such a big deal out of it, we lay it at Jesus' feet and say, I'm worthy? Seriously? We're not. It's only by the blood of Christ that we can stand worthy in God's presence. We can't be consumed with all these things about value, what is valuable. We have to reverence first the things that we value the most, and it needs to be the blood of Christ. And once we get into that discipline, then we begin to see the world through a whole different perspective. In fact, the discipline of holiness and the discipline of seeing value like God's eyes is totally amazing. It changes who we are. And why did Jesus do all this, dying on the cross for us? Verse 21, it says, so that your hope, that your faith and hope are in God. God did all of that for us so that we don't get stuck on the immediate, so that we don't get out of focus. He did all of that for us to set us up for the last point, and that is we all desire to be loved. We all want to be loved, but we need to find love God's way. Have you ever noticed in social media, as we go onto Facebook or Twitter or any of the other social media, that everybody wants to be loved? People go on to different people's things and they like them with the self-motivation to be liked in return. And that's how shallow it becomes. We become so obsessed with the immediate and the need to have a lot of friends and a lot of people following us. How short-sighted is that? Is that really how love is described here? Look at chapter 1, verse 22. It says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. How much sincere love is coming from the heart in the context of social media? Yeah, there is a few. People do love in Christ on social media. It's an excellent network to communicate that. But sometimes it's not so good at all. It's not healthy for us. And we get focused on not finding God's love, His way, not loving others the way He has called us to love. God's way sets you up to love the best way, to love sincerely, to love fervently. Because you're not obsessed about fitting in, you accept people for who they are. Because you're not obsessed with all of the material things that the world has to offer, you use those things to make a difference in other people's lives. You don't hoard it and keep it for yourself in order to be accepted. We love people around us instead. And so God's way also sets us up to be loved the best way. You see, we are loved. God loved us so much that He died for us. When our starting point is there, we don't have to go chasing after love like social media style. We know we're already loved. And as a result, we obey God's command to love others as He has loved us. And the funny thing is that when we start to do that, people like it. And they respond. Sometimes people can be hateful if they know you're a Christian. And that's their problem. You're loving. And all of a sudden, because your motivation isn't to get love, you all of a sudden discover that you're surrounded not only by God's love, but the community that we all desire. That community is found here at church, but it's also found in the office place. It's also found on a sports team. It can be found anywhere where Christ is put in the middle. When you give love, you worry less about getting love because you are love. Finally, I just want to give a note to the graduates here. On verse 25, it says this. It says, right before that, it says, you know what? Grass withers and flowers fade. All this thing that the world has, you can't take with you. But the Word of God endures forever. The people of God is where we find that reverent or that sincere and that fervent love that we all desire. The Word of God is where we find the truth that totally redefines our perspective. The Spirit of God communes with us when we accept Christ's forgiveness, and God becomes a part of our lives. But grads, if you leave for college, and the Word of God, and the people of God, and the Spirit of God are not kept in the forefront of your mind, then your focal length changes quickly. You move quickly from seeing the long view to becoming obsessed with the short view. The only way to stay there is to constantly stay in the Word, like my grandfather did, like many of us do here, to join us in our efforts to allow God to make a difference in our lives and to change us. It's interesting that the last word of this passage is that the Word of God endures forever. The question is do we really see the value of what we've learned from God's Word today? A few years back, there was a nonprofit organization, a World Hunger Relief Organization, that sent seeds to a village in Nepal. And then a while later, the relief workers came to show them how to plant these seeds so that they could have a huge harvest, that they could have not only food to eat, but seeds to plant in the future for even larger crops. But when they arrived, they discovered that the people ate the seeds. And we say how short-sighted those people were to take what could have resulted in so much more and just be consumed with the present of what it could do for them right then. The same is true for us. We can be very short-sighted. We can come to church and we can say, oh, that was a neat message. Oh, it was a great challenge. But are we going to allow those seeds to be planted in our hearts? Are we going to allow those seeds to reap the benefit that God wants us to reap, to a benefit that can last for a lifetime? Your hopes and dreams will always be defined by the limit of your perspective. Allow your perspective to shift to the eternal, and your perspective, your hopes can be unlimited as that your perspective. Grads, each point that we talked about this morning, focusing back to you, each point is something that we all struggle with. We struggle with wanting to fit in. We struggle with how we're going to make ends meet. And we struggle with wanting to be loved. Coming to church, that's why we're here. We're here because these are all sins in our lives all the time. Please join us. Don't judge us. We're here because we've judged ourselves and we found ourselves wanting and we need more. Don't leave church when you graduate from high school, but come alongside of us and journey with us and learn to journey together with the people of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, you truly are are there for us. You have so much to give us. Your compassion is overwhelming, and your mercy flows out on us so many times when we're not worthy. Father, we pray that we will not be consumed with the perspective that's merely focused on the present, but we will be obsessed with loving you because you have loved us. Father, we ask that you would help us to bring these disciplines into our lives so that we may honor you with our lifestyles. In Jesus' name, amen.